TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
It's a genuine pleasure to welcome you again to the TV Bible Study. We're in a study of Bible history. These lessons are from the book of Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy. The course is entitled Hebrew Beginnings. This is the 13th lesson in that series. This lesson will deal with the life and the journeys of Isaac, and will begin even the study of his son, Jacob. We just completed a very interesting and a very significant period of Bible history in Abraham's life. And Isaac, his son, is somewhat wrapped up in his father, Abraham's life, and in his mother, Sarah's life. There are three points of Isaac's life that will enable us to zero in and center in to his life as a point and his points in biblical history. The first one is, in the first one, Jacob is seen as the submissive son. We saw that when we studied Abraham's life in chapter 22. How that God told Abraham that he was to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him unto him. And that Isaac was totally cooperative. That he submitted not only to God's wishes, but even to his father's will, and that he would be offered. And I believe that this attitude of Isaac's is one that is seen throughout all of his life. As he submits himself to his father, and he submits himself to his mother. He starts out his life then in the shadow of the great man, Abraham. In chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, we see him as the devoted husband. We looked at that lesson last time. We saw that Isaac grieved his mother's death, as naturally he would. But it seemed as if that grief was even a very, very deep one. And nothing could comfort him. The passing of the days, and maybe even the passing of a year or so, did not comfort Isaac when his mother had died. And so Abraham sent, if you remember the last lesson, to Padan Aram to the city of Haran to get for Isaac a wife. And Rebekah comes. And as Isaac sees her coming, he gets out of the tent of mourning. For he's in his mother's tent, not in his own. But in his mother's tent, which would indicate the fact that he is deeply mourning his mother's death. And as he leaves, as he sees Rebekah coming, he leaves his mother's tent and runs to her, and she veils herself, and he carries her into his own tent. And there in the marriage ceremony, she is unveiled, and he sees her, and he loves her, and she loves him. And he's comforted concerning his mother's death. And he takes her to be his wife. And in chapter 24, when they are betrothed together, the verse ends, or the chapter ends, in verse 67 by saying, Isaac was comforted concerning his mother's death. Then in chapter 26 of the book, we have the only incident in Isaac's life that is unique to him. And that's when he goes to Gerar and comes into contact with a king named Abimelech. Either that was the same king that Abraham had lied to, or it was that king's son bearing the same name. And Isaac says there, devoted to his wife because he does not want her killed, and yet at the same time fearful of his own life, he tells the same lie that Abraham had told. He said, she's my sister. And Abimelech this time, I think it's the same man. If it's not, he'd been told by his father about those Jews that told lies that said, she is my sister. Abimelech is looking out the window. And the text says one day he saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah. The translation reads. Actually, it would better read he was sparking with Rebekah. He's kissing her. As a husband would kiss a wife and not as a brother would kiss a sister. So Abimelech calls him in and says, why have you told me that she is your sister? And they make a covenant together, as Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech, that they would not do that anymore, but that they would deal with one another honestly, and that they would deal with one another justly and lovingly. And so Isaac is of the character of his father. When in trouble, he's prone to try to cover up that trouble by deception. So you have Isaac, the submissive son, as he's related to Abraham. And you have Isaac, the devoted husband, as he is related to Rebekah, his wife. And then the third point in Isaac's life is Isaac the indulgent father, as he is related to Esau and to Jacob. I want you to turn with me to chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, and we'll begin our study today in verse 19. Now, as we study this section of Scripture, I want you to notice the indulgence of Isaac toward Esau and the trouble that that indulgence will raise. It's always trouble in a house when one son is loved or preferred more than the other. Read with me now in chapter 25, beginning with verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian, to be his wife. And Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife because she was barren. That's interesting, isn't it? Abraham was married to Sarah, who was barren. Isaac is married to Rebekah, who is barren. I think God's trying to tell them and us that he is not conquered by the barrenness of life. He is not conquered by a barren womb. He chose Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. He chose Sarah to be Abraham's wife. And therefore, he's telling us that he is in control even of the bearing of children, and that that seed line will not be conquered. It will not be hindered by the barrenness of Sarah, nor by the barrenness of Rebekah. Isaac knows that God can open barren wombs because he came from a barren womb. And so he's entreating Jehovah for his wife because she's barren. And Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, he don't read about a miracle there. He just prayed that his wife could and would have a child, and God enabled her to do so. Verse 22 shows that there are twins in her womb. It says, and the children struggled together within her. And she says, if it be so, wherefore do I live? And she went to inquire of Jehovah. The pain, evidently, and the turmoil in her womb is giving her trouble and doubt. And she wants an answer from God. And verse 23 says, and Jehovah said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Not just two children, but two children that will form two nations. Destiny is in the womb of Rebekah. Two nations are in thy womb, and two people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that doesn't talk about the actual boys, because Esau will never really serve Jacob. But that talks about the two nations. The nation that comes from the elder, Edom, that came from Esau, will serve the nation that comes from the younger, Israel, that came from Jacob. Verse 24 says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth ruddy, red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which either is a word for red, or thought by some to be a word for hairy. And after that there came forth his son, and his hand had hold on Esau's heel. I guess the figure is as if he would have pulled Esau back into the womb and come out first. And his name was called Jacob, which means he who supplants, the supplanter, the one that's anxious to take the place of prominence. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So they'd been married 20 years, from 40 to 60, and now a son is born. Two sons are born. One already appears to be, even prophetically, as he comes from the womb, desirous of replacing the other. In verse 27, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter. Before we read any further, let's see that here now, the life of Isaac and the life of his sons are going to interlock. And really, we begin here the study of Jacob's life. And he will become the number one character in the Bible history from 25 verse 27 for a good long while. As a matter of fact, even through chapter 36 of the book. And so I think it would be good if we pause just a minute to outline Jacob's life also, so that as Isaac and Jacob's life are intertwined, we might see better the flow of biblical history For a lot of times, if we get bogged down in details and we don't see the flow of the biblical history, it won't be as interesting to us, it won't be as plain or as understandable to us, so we're liable to give up in our study. We don't want to do that, do we? And that's why I really believe it would be good, if you haven't already done so, for you to write for this outline at the address that will be given at the end of this study. We'll be glad to see that you get an outline. You'll be able to follow along a little bit more logically, a little bit more clearly in our study. Jacob's life can be and will be in our study divided into four parts. We will see Jacob as the supplanter at home, and that's what we're about to study, beginning in chapter 25, verse 27. We'll see him as the servant in Haran, and then we'll see him as the saint back home in Bethel, and then we'll see him as the seer in Egypt. So with four S's, we'll outline Jacob's life: the supplanter, the servant, the saint, and the seer. But now let's take a look at the supplanter here at home, as he's going to supplant Esau twice. Now this is during Isaac's life, and so it's a part of the study of Isaac, the indulgent father. But this is during Jacob's life, so it's a part of the study of Jacob, the supplanter at home. So these two things are parallel: the indulgent father, describing Isaac, and the supplanter at home, describing Jacob. Now let's start again. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a perfect man, a harmless man, dwelling in tents." Now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. That verse 28 discusses a troubled home, doesn't it? I mean, when the father has a son he loves, and a mother has another son she loves, you've got trouble at home. Now, Isaac loved Esau because Isaac was materialistic and fleshly. He loved Esau because he ate of his venison. He liked what Esau brought home to eat. And Jacob was loved by Rebekah. Now, I don't know altogether why, but we're going to see that they're alike in their character. They're both pretty tricky. They're both pretty well supplanters. They're both a little crooked. And so maybe that's why the love was deep between them. Verse 29 says, "Jacob boiled pottage." Now, I don't know, that may not be the way your version reads. It would be better read in English, "Jacob boiled beans." He's fixing a pot of lentils, red beans. "And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, of those red beans, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom," which means red. His love for these beans changed his name from Esau the hairy one to Edom the red one. Now he wants a plate of beans because he's hungry. He's been out hunting in the field. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, 'Sell me today thy birthright.'" And he said, "I'll give you a plate of beans for your birthright." We'll talk about what that is in just a moment. "And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm about to die. What profit shall the birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear unto me today.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a plate of beans. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright." He hated it. He showed contempt for his birthright. In it he sold it for one mess of food. Now I want to spend just a moment to talk about this idea of birthright and blessing, because we're going to be running into this time and again as we study these Hebrew men. We have two parts of any Hebrew inheritance. When a Hebrew father is wanting to pass on his inheritance to his sons, there are two things involved. Number one, there's the birthright. And that birthright signifies a double share of his father's things, his father's house, his father's inheritance. If there were three sons, the father's inheritance would be divided into four parts. And the child with the firstborn right, with the birthright, would get two parts, and the other boys would get one. In this case, there were two sons. And so Isaac's goods would be divided into three parts. And the one with the birthright would get two parts, and the other son would get one part. So really, what Esau is bargaining away here is one-third of his father's house. And remember, Isaac has inherited from Abraham one big house. And so he's really bargaining away hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of goods for a plate of beans. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that stupid? That's nearly as foolish as people today who will bargain away the birthright of an eternal salvation for just some money or just some pleasure in this life. And then the second part of the Hebrew inheritance was the blessing. Now, this one was peculiarly Israel's situation. This blessing was the right to be the head of the family through whom the seed line promised to the woman and promised to Abraham would come. Now, Jacob has not only stolen the birthright, he will in chapter 27 also steal the blessing. Let's turn over there to chapter 27 and see what happens in this troubled home where Esau is loved by his father and Jacob is loved by his mother. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, this is still in Isaac's life under the study of the indulgent father. In Jacob's life, it's under the study, or under the heading of the supplanter at home. Read with me, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, he's blind now, he called Esau, his elder son, and he said unto him, My son? And he said, Here am I. He said, Behold, now I'm old, and I know not the day of my death. I may die any minute. Now, he's going to live a long, long time. But he thinks he may die any minute. He says, Behold, I'm old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me venison, and make me savory food, such as I love, spicy food, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. See, he's interested. And Esau being the one through whom the seed is traced. He wants Esau to receive the blessing. Is that what God wants? No. God wants Jacob to be the one through whom the seed comes, not Esau. And so the will of the father will not be the will of God. The will of Esau will not be the will of God. Now Rebekah hears Isaac say to Esau, Go get this food and bring it in so that I may bless you before I die. And so Rebekah says to Jacob, I've heard what he said. Verse 8, chapter 27, Genesis. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me two good kids of the goats, young goats. For I will make savory food for thy father, such as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, so that he may bless thee before his death. Now, Rebekah wanted Jacob to be the one through whom the seed came. Is that why God did? Because Rebekah did? No. God wanted to for reasons known only to God. For some reason, I don't know why, Paul said in the book of Romans 9, he didn't know why. But God wanted the seed line to come through Jacob. Now, he's going to use a father's jealousy, a mother's conniving, and a son's lying to get done what he wants done. You see, God can use the evil of man to praise him. And in his providence, God can even use a conniving woman and a conniving young lad to get done what he wants done. And that is the fact that the seed line is to be traced through Jacob. Now, I've eaten barbecued venison, spicy, savory venison. And I've eaten barbecued kid, spicy, savory kid. And I found that they taste a whole lot alike. And it probably would take an expert to tell the difference between the two. Well, Jacob does exactly what his mother wants him to do. And he comes in with a savory food, and she puts on his arm the skin of a goat, because Esau is a hairy man. I'd say Esau was really a hairy man. If the skin of a goat is going to be that which fools Isaac, the father. And Jacob comes in, and the father asks, Who is it? And Jacob says, It's Esau. That's lie one. That's bound to start choking in his throat, you know. It's Esau. He said, Well, come near, my son, because the voice is the voice of Jacob. And so he comes near, and he feels his arm. And he said, Well, it's Esau. Said, The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the skin. And he smells his garment. And he says, The smell of my garment is the smell of my son is as the smell of a fresh field. So the smell of the goat and the feeling of the goat skin made Isaac to believe that it really was Esau. But he asked him, he says, "Is it really you?" And Jacob says, "I am really Esau." And he says, "Come near, my son, and kiss me." And he came near and kissed him. And in all of that, Jacob is lying to the blind father that he loved. And finally, Isaac is convinced, even against his better judgment, that it is Esau and not Jacob. And so he blesses him. He gives him the blessing of Abraham. And he says that you will be the one through whom the seed is traced. He said, "Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesses you. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let peoples serve thee. Let nations bow down unto thee." He gave him all of the blessing of Abraham. And then Jacob leaves. And it comes to pass as soon as Jacob has left that Esau comes in. And Isaac, and he says, "My father, I bought the venison." And he says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Esau, whom you sent to get the venison." And then Isaac knows he's been fooled. Isaac knows that Jacob now has stolen not only the birthright, but he's stolen the blessing that he wants Esau to have. And Esau begs his father. And he says, "Father, have you not reserved for me a blessing? Can't you bless me too?" And Isaac shakes his head and says, "How can I bless you? I've made you to be his servant. I've made him to be your Lord." He said, "Haven't you got one blessing for me?" And he said, "No, son." And Esau wept and cried. And he said, "Can't you give me any blessing?" And Isaac said, "No." He said, "From now on, you'll have to live away." You'll read this in verse 39 and 40 of chapter 27. He says, "You'll have to live away from the fatness of the earth. You'll have to live away from the dew of the heaven. You'll have to live by your sword. You'll be subject to your brother. Now and then you'll break loose. But mostly you'll be subject to your brother." And now Esau is furious. Esau says, "The days of the mourning of my father are at hand. And as soon as I'm finished mourning him, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." That's one way to get the birthright and the blessing back, isn't it? I mean, if he kills Jacob as the only son left of Isaac, then Esau will have both the blessing and the birthright. Now, Rebekah can't have that, can she? I mean, Rebekah cannot allow that to occur. So Rebekah goes in to Isaac, and she says, "I want my son Jacob to go to Padan Aram, because I don't want him to marry any of the women of the land like Esau, your son, has. I want my son to go back home to my brother Laban's house, and I want him to find a wife there of our kin's people." Now, that's not really. That may be one of the reasons why she wants him to go there. But that's not the real reason. See, she's deceptive. She's a conniving woman. She says, "I want him to go there primarily so that he won't die." Now, Jacob is a crooked fella. His mother, Rebekah, is a conniving, crooked woman. God can use strange people, can't he, to get his will done. Of course, Isaac is interested in Jacob leaving too. He doesn't want Jacob to stay around anymore. He's had all he wants for that boy. And so he's glad for the boy to go back to the land of Padan Aram to find himself a wife. He leaves. And on his way back, he comes to Bethel. And he learns something here he really needs to know. At Bethel, he lies down to sleep at night, and he puts his head on a rock for a pillow. And in the middle of the night, he has a dream. And there's a ladder going up into heaven, and he's at the bottom of it, and God's at the top of it. And there's angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. You see, that indicates that Jacob is to become this day the mediator for his family. In this experience at Bethel, there's three things we need to see. Number one, we need to see the vision. And the significance of this ladder that Jacob sees is that he becomes the mediator of the family. He's the one to whom God will speak and that will speak to the family for God. And as soon as he sees this, then God blesses him in chapter 28, and he tells him that he will be the one through whom the seed is going to be traced. Now the father, not Isaac, but Jehovah, gives Jacob the blessing and agrees with what Isaac has done. And the promise then that Jacob makes is that if God will be with him, if God will go with him all the way into Padan Aram and all the way out When he comes back out of the land, he says that he will give God a tenth part of all that he has. This is the first step that Jacob takes away from being the supplanter, because he learns a lesson here. And that is that he has not gained only by his conniving, crooked schemes the birthright and the blessing, but that that was God's will, not his connivingness, but the fact that he had the blessing and that he had the birthright. I'm sure God would have got it done a righteous way if Jacob had been a righteous man. But because Jacob was a crooked man, because he was a supplanter and a conniver, this is the way that God got his will done. Jacob learns that he is now to be the head of the family, the mediator for the family. Jacob learns that he's recognized by God thus to be the head of the family. And so Jacob assumes the responsibility for the family and says that he will indeed pay the tithe of the family unto Jehovah, if Jehovah be with him. I don't know really how much I think of Jacob's bargaining with God. You know, Jacob's not a surrendered man yet. If he was a surrendered man, he would have simply said at Bethel, when he learned all of this was the will of God, "Lord, do unto me as seems right to you." For that's the word of a surrendered man. But he sort of makes a bargain with the Lord. He says, "If you'll be with me, then I'll give you a tenth of everything that I make." But that's at least an advance in the life of this man that started his life as a cook. Now in our study next time, we're going to zero in on the rest of Jacob's life, for the rest of it has very little contact with Isaac. We have seen parallel the indulgent father that brought a curse to live upon Esau, and the supplanter in Egypt, the supplanter at home, where God uses the supplanting nature, the crooked, conniving nature of Jacob to bring about the will of God. I don't know what that does to you, but that makes me realize that God is surely able to use me. And that if you love him, he's surely able to use you. If he can use Jacob, who had no mind at all to be used by him, then surely he can use you and me who want to be used by him. Let me remind you that really to get the most out of these lessons, you need an outline and your Bible. Please write for an outline. I've enjoyed today's study, and I look forward to next time's study. May God bless you.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of his word.